Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for allowing us to sing and for acknowledging your grace upon us, not only individually, but as a country. And we're grateful to you for that. And now as we turn to your word, we would ask that you would help us see what we need to see, that you would speak to us powerfully, that you would help us acknowledge, understand what it means, and then you would apply it to our lives. We love you, we trust you, and we need you now. We ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Kids Church, you're now dismissed from this part of the building. Next door. For the rest of us, let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We continue our study of the 10 words or the 10 commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, and then we'll jump down to verse 7. We continue to start with verse 2 because it frames the rest of the words, the rest of the commandments. Again, if you forget verse 2, if you don't get it wrong, the rest of the commandments really don't mean much. They're authoritative because of verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It's incredible that it so happens in God's providence. It's Independence Day, 4th of July here, and we're a nation that loves to say, and we've put it in our currency, in God we trust. Rachel said, God bless America, and we utter these things, but as a nation, we are far from honoring that name. Writing in his book, Why the Ten Commandments Matter, D. James Kennedy makes the following observation. You hear it in movies, you hear it on television and on the radio and in restaurants. Everywhere you go these days, God's name is used in vain. In America, a country born out of trust in God, how could it come to pass that people have so little respect for his name? And he's right. He's right. And let's be honest. As individuals as a nation, we don't consider this third word, this third command, as vital as the rest. I mean, when you start off with the first two, they're seen as like bedrock principles. They're seen as big deal. The third one, it's not as serious. At least that's how we function. Okay, that's how we function. I mean, the first commandment prohibits the worship of false gods. You shall have no other God before me. You must address the right and true God. The second commandment says, and now once you have the right and true God, you can't worship him in the wrong way. So don't have false gods and don't worship in a false manner. Well, when you come up against the third one now, you go, it's not that bad after all. I mean, how can you follow that with taking the Lord's name in vain? And we tend to think that's not a big deal, but it really is. An invisible God has the right to determine whether or not he should be seen and how he should be worshipped and how he should be honored also with our lips. The New Bible Commentary makes the distinction between the second and the third commandment this way. It's on the screen. Whereas the second commandment prohibits visual representations of God, the third focuses on verbal representations. As a sign of their respect for God, the people were to exercise the greatest caution when talking about him or invoking his name. They were to say nothing which might detract from a true appreciation of his nature and character. And the commentator is right. See, you and I, we take the third word, that third commandment, and we basically think, hey, just be careful. Don't swear. Watch your OMGs. And let's just be done with it and keep on going. It's just a good reminder, not a bedrock principle. When I was growing up, taking the Lord's name in vain meant using the word God and damn in the same sentence. As long as I don't do it, I haven't taken the Lord's name in vain. Now, even that sounded weird to our ears. Because we've been so trained that it's moralistic, not theological. A good person just doesn't use those two words in the same sentence. And if you do, you've taken the Lord's name in vain. And by extension, that covers foul language, that covers dirty jokes, vulgarisms, and what you and I used to call gutter talk. Now gutter talk is all about it. I mean, just check your Twitter feed. Check your social media platforms. It's all there. The reality is that there's so much more to this. There's so much more. It's not just, hey, let's clean up our language and let's move on to the next one because the next one's really important. No, we got to park here because There's so much more. You see, many have forgotten what you see on the screen next, that you shall not take Yahweh's name in vain implies you shall honor the name of Yahweh in your words and conduct. See, that's the other way. Instead of focusing on the negative, we focus on the positive. You and I, it implies if you're not going to take his name in vain, you must honor. Though, remember, when he says you shall not take Yahweh's name in vain, that word name is saying a lot by saying less. It's an expressive understatement. We sang about that. He said, we raise up our holy hands. Well, what do we mean when we say we raise up our holy hands? We say we raise up our entire lives. Well, the name of the Lord is much more than just a label. And that's what you and I need to understand that. What's in the name? Well, you're going to find out. We're going to find out a lot. It's not just a label. For you and me, maybe much thought wasn't given to our names. It wasn't always like that. But we look at it and we don't see this command for what it is. So let's begin with the why behind the what. Why is it important? So there's a reason for the command. Why don't you take it in vain? Because of the name of the Lord your God. The name of the Lord your God. Again, when we give names to our kids, sometimes we don't understand how much what we're doing by what we're doing. Let me read you something from a Bible commentator, and then part of what he writes, it'll be on the screen at the end, but just listen for now. One of the first duties of parents is to name their children. This can be a difficult task. The parents make lists, they read baby name books, and field suggestions from family members. They try various combinations and say them out loud to see how they sound. They consider all the possible nicknames. Yeah, they should. And they check to see what the initials even spell. Have you figured that one out too? Oh, no, we don't want, EMS or, whatever, okay? Even after all of this, they still end up in the hospital not having reached agreement about what to call the child. The one thing that is certain in all of this is that the parents will do the naming. Human beings do not name themselves. Our full names are given, not chosen, which shows that naming is an act of authority. I remember holding each of my newborn children, writes the commentator, in my arms, calling them by name and telling them that I was their daddy. Naming a child is the first way that the parents exercise their God-given authority. Now, by contrast, on the screen, one of the remarkable things about God is that no one ever named him. Admittedly, from time to time, people have come up with various false names for God, but God's true name is chosen and revealed by God himself. We do not tell God who he is. He tells us. God has his own naming rights, and this is a sign of his sovereign authority. God's name comes before all other names. So what's in a name? A lot, if you and I stop to think about it. We must understand, it's not just a label. Let me just remind you what it's in a name. Three things. Number one, a name points to one's character. One's character. The name of God, again, that expressive understatement, the name of the Lord your God. The name of God stands for his very nature and his very being. When we think of God's character, we think about how he has revealed himself to you and me. And that's what counts. It's not what comes to your mind, not what comes to my mind, not what I read in a Bible commentary even. It's from his word, he has revealed himself with certain titles, with certain attributes. He has gone out of his way to make his name known. And it says something about his character. In fact, Jesus in John 17 says, through that high priestly prayer, he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. I have made you known to them. In other words, I have revealed your name to them. They know more about you and who you are because of how I've ministered to them. So the name reveals character. When you read, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. That means something. Or Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is my standard, my righteousness. The Lord is my shepherd. That it's telling you something about that name of the Lord. Not only does it point to character, but it also points to reputation. And now, this is where you and I in the 21st century have lost a little bit. There was a day, three generations ago, that your name meant something, especially your last name. And you've seen it in movies, you've heard it sooner or later. They'll look at you and they'll say, don't behave this way because you're going to bring disgrace upon our name, family name. A family name means something. When your last name carries Acosta or Valson, Wagner, Umandop, whatever it may be, That means something. There's a reputation behind it, son, daughter. So make sure that when you live and how you express yourself and the decisions you make, they all say something about the name. It's a reputation. And lastly, a name points to one's authority. One's authority. When Adam gave names to the animals, it was a sign of his authority. The animals didn't say, "Hey, Adam, call me a horse." Adam looked down and said, "Horse. Armadillo." I don't know how he came up with that name, but, you know, armadillo. Okay. Aardvark. I guess he was playing with the A's so far. You know, bull. Who knows? Ox. Okay. It's a sign of, I call it what it needs to be called. I'm the one who decides it. And that was a sign of authority. You know, people give names to false gods, and in the process, they shape it. Just think of mythology. All those false gods, they reveal somewhat of our sinfulness. Why? Because we're the ones who create it. So Zeus is not perfect. Zeus has some shortcomings. That's why there's demigods in the mythology. Because Zeus looks down and sees this pretty woman, and he says, "Not good enough up here by myself. I'm going to go to the pretty woman." You know the mythology. So you have demigods. Well, where do demigods come from? From a mind that doesn't understand that God is pure and holy and doesn't need to produce demigods. When you talk about a messenger for a king, the messenger has the authority, has no authority on his own, but in the king's name means it all, right? I mean, you get a little bit of that when David comes against Goliath. And in 1 Samuel 17, he says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty," Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord Almighty, in the name. All that that means. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David's authority wasn't nothing, but he came in the name of the Lord. Let me share with you again what the thrust of the reality of why it's so important to make sure that we honor the Lord with our lips and our deeds. One Bible commentator there on the screen, Yahweh's name signified his essence. In any culture, modern or ancient, a name is a verbal symbol for a person or thing. And the ancients in particular obviously appreciated the way names connoted the very value, character, and influence of a person or thing. To speak Yahweh's name was to recognize his awesome power and holiness, and even to invite his response to one's particular situation at the moment. Another Bible commentator writes, "God has made a name for himself in creation and also in redemption. This was the whole point of the Exodus. God was saving a people for his glory. Or as the psalmist put it, referring specifically to the rescue at the Red Sea, he saved them for his namesake to make his mighty power known. God brought Israel out of Egypt for the honor of his name. Therefore, by the time the Israelites reached Mount Sinai, they should have known that God's name was much more than a name. It communicated God's glory in creation and redemption, and thus it deserved as much reverence and respect as God himself." And he's right. And we've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesdays, and we're taking a break for now, but this last two chapters, 4 and 5, just so happens, coincidentally, right? Not. Providentially, there's two songs sung in those two chapters. One is the song of creation, and the other one is the song of redemption. So you have it throughout the Bible. What God's name is known for, not only as creator, but also as redeemer. That's why it's important. When you take his name in vain, you're taking the name, all that God represents, all that he is, you're taking him in name, and you're taking it in vain. So when you and I, and we'll get to this in just a moment, we just say, "Oh God." We empty God, we empty significance and meaning from the name of God. You better end that sentence. Don't leave it just, "Oh God," unless it's really expressing an "Oh God" that's you're captured by something. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. The reason, the name of the Lord. The next, look at the rule. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. You know, your Bible translation, if it's the NIV, it says, "Do not misuse it." Others may say, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." The New American, the English Standard, KJV adds that "thou," just to throw you off a little bit. Okay? thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, you know. The New Century Version once says, you must not use the name of the Lord your God thoughtlessly. And what's going on there is the translators are trying to capture all that the Hebrew has for you and me to understand. And you and I, we go directly to the word vain. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Well, there's two actual words that help us discover, unlock the importance of what you and I are need to see or are studying. All right. The one is vain. The word vain there means empty, nothing, worthless, or to no good purpose. So it's vain. It's just useless. Okay. It's just useless. The other key, I think, is what do you think is the other one? Try to read my notes. It's vain. What's the other one? What's the other word there in the command that would help you and me unlock the meaning? I'm gonna close my eyes. I'm just gonna think of someone. I'm gonna call upon you. Watch this, Lewis. Got you all off the hook. Everybody was like, It's the word take. It's the word take. Why? Because there's so much more to that. The word means take up, lift up, carry, or even wear. A more literal translation would be like this. See it on the screen there. You shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God for nothingness. So it's not taking up the name that's a problem. It's taking up the name in vain. See, for Orthodox Jews, they don't even mention the word God. If you deal with them, they'll write G-D in, because they reverence it to the point where it's not really outlawed here. Not that you and I can't say the word Yahweh or Lord. It appears thousands of times in the Bible. We can pray to the Lord. We can mention the Lord. We can say Yahweh. It's when you and I take up the name in vain, then we have a problem. When we take it up and it's empty and it's frivolous, it's just flippantly, and we just, we don't give any meaning to it and any thought to it. And by now, you and I know that we should be sensing some heat from the Lord because we're all guilty. At least I am. Maybe you're not. That we transgress this word all the time. All the time. So how do we misuse God's name? Let's think about that. Two ways. One, we misuse God's name with our words. Talk to me. How do we misuse God's name with our words? How? Which ways? Somebody say something. I'm sorry? Blessing? Yeah, but misuse. Not good use, bad use. Cursing? Okay, what else? Swearing? Okay, what else? That way I don't have to preach. You guys are doing it for me. No? How about blasphemy? When you say things that are blasphemous. That's one way of doing it. When you speak directly against God and His character, and you see it. You see, you and I are so used to hearing blasphemy and profanity that we're desensitized to it. We are. I am. That's why you and I will watch movies that where it's frequent, and we'll say, oh, but they really don't mean it, but it's still being said. It's still being said, and it's desensitizing us. Irreverence, that's probably the best way you and I use it. We say, oh, because I know the big man upstairs. He's not the big man upstairs. I mean, try to find a chapter and verse where God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of all, the one who goes out of his way to be revealed in creation and in the scriptures, calls himself the big man upstairs. That's irreverence. Now, you and I, we look at it and go, look, Pastor, take a pill, man. You're too excited. Chill, bro. Chill. No. You see, this is where you and I have just said it. Oh, the big man upstairs. You know, I'm sure God, you know, the guy up there and the guy, you know, the one who's large and in charge. Now, we can say the Lord God Almighty is large and in charge, but we don't refer to him as the man who's large and in charge. The very angels in heaven bow their faces. They cover their faces because God is holy. They reverence his name because his name is who he is. Cursing, someone said it. The GD. God's last name is not D-A-M-N. So stop it. Stop it. Your last name is not that. So why is God's last name that? So when you curse it, See, cursing expresses neither faith in God nor worship of God. So we stop it. We're taking that name in vain, profanity. Jesus Christ. Sweet Jesus. What? What? Jesus Christ what? Died. Jesus Christ what? Stinks. Jesus Christ what? Saves. Jesus Christ what? Is a loser. Finish the sentence. At least know your English language. Jesus Christ. What? See, you and I say it, and we're quiet here. But out there, where the people hear us, and we're conversing, and we're, oh, Jesus. Jesus what? Oh, God. God what? Finish the sentence, because that's profaning the name of the Lord. And it's interesting because they only do God and Jesus, never, 54 years of age, never. Maybe it happened to you. Never. It's happened to me. Where someone drops a rock under a shoe and they go, oh, Buddha. They're nailing away and they nail their, they go, sweet Muhammad. You and I laugh. But why not them? Why don't they profane the name of their God? Because they reverence the false God more than you and I reverence the true God. See? That's the issue. And the reality, I think, is built in. We say Jesus, we say God, because innately we know who's real and who's not. But in those religious systems, profaning the name of that false God will get you killed. Will get you killed. If not, remember when caricatures have come out and how that's created such a rise. See, you and I, through our words, we can misuse the name, but we can also misuse the name with our actions, with our actions. Titus 1:16 speaks of those who claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They deny him. Again, how can we deny, how can we misuse the Lord's name through our actions? Give me some examples. I'm not going to pick on Christina because she is focused. She is focused. She just went like this. Okay? I don't think her name is Christina right now. All right? But thank you for sitting in the second row. You're in the splash zone right there. All right? So give me some examples. Actions. How we misuse the name. I'm sorry? How we drive. Yeah, that'll cause something. That's true, though. That's true. And I don't have it in my nose, but that's true. That's why I don't put any bumper stickers in my car. I don't want you to know. Don't tie my driving up to a child of God. Because you know I've taken some red lights. I mean, I got a friend that knows. All right, you know that on the Palmetto, I've probably caused you to wave at me and use only one finger. That's why I don't put that, you know. If I'm going to put a sticker, I'm going to put a sticker of another church. You know, I'm just that bad. That's how bad I am. Like, bump, you know, bump, you know, Methodist, I don't know, Episcopalian. Some pick a church on Flamingo Road. I don't know, whichever one. All right? I'm just saying. Hypocrisy. Isaiah 29:13. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. When you worship him with your lips, but not with your hearts. You worship him with your lips, but the rest of the week is sending out a contrary message. Our actions, ungodly lifestyles. Think about it. It's on the screen. If you bear the names Christian, how should that influence your daily behavior in the world? Think about it. You're wearing the name of the Lord. Remember, that word take up can even mean wearing. Now, let me go from something silly to a little more serious. Okay, silly means I have jerseys. I brought them with me here. I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. All right, so I got jerseys that have been given to me. There's two that I love on the screen there. I think it should be the next one. Yeah, Toothless Jack Lambert. Okay, that is my man. Let me see. Yeah, listen, you don't go wrong with Lambert. I don't care what team you play for, who wins. This guy's Hall of Famer. This guy put middle linebacker. I mean, he didn't have teeth for some reason. He's the one who used to call quarterbacks, you know, Cinderellas and other things, because if you tackle them hard, they should get a penalty. Now, that's Jack Lambert, 58, okay? Now, along with him, not too long ago, someone gave me, my man.
Hey, kid. You want a Coke?
I remember that one. Mean Joe Green. Okay, now, if I were to take off this jacket and put on this jacket or that jacket, go out to the ball field and play in the name of, I wear it. And I start playing some pansy football. I'm like afraid to hit somebody, push them out of bounds, not head to head, like, ugh! If they were around, they have every right to come up to me and they say, hey, listen, you took up my name. So either play like me or change jersey. You already got the message, right? Let me show you another ones. In our midst today, we have folks who have yellow jerseys and a yellow shirt. They represent the Southern Baptist Convention's disaster relief team. When they wear that shirt, like Rachel Ward in Surfside, and I think Evie was there. I think she had a Pines Baptist Church one on. They represent. It doesn't matter what politics. They represent the disaster relief team, and their behavior is a reflection of the Florida Baptist Convention disaster relief team. They willingly chose to take up that name. Child of God, you and I need to make sure that we have taken up the name of the Lord, that our lives bear witness to the jersey. And we take the Lord's name in vain when we take up a jersey and we don't live up to the jersey. Ungodly lifestyle. Other ways, using God's name for our own agenda. Okay? God told me so. Do you understand that if God didn't tell you, in the Old Testament, you would have been dead? But in the New Testament, we just give you, you know, a Twitter account. Oh, God told me this, and God told me to move, and God told me, listen, if the Lord doesn't say it, don't say it that the Lord saith. Be careful. Oh, it happened in 2 Samuel when David's son Absalom tells his dad, let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow that I made to the Lord. It wasn't. He was trying to circumvent and he was trying to undermine his dad's kingdom. But you and I do the same thing when we come up and we go, oh, no, God told me to do this. I read a story of one preacher who's met by someone outside right before a Sunday morning, and they said, the Lord told me that I should preach here today. He said, really? Well, come on in and let's see what happens. The time comes to preach. The guy doesn't get called on. The preacher continues to preach. Afterwards, he goes, I told you that God had told me that I was supposed to preach. He goes, yeah, but he didn't tell me. So you just enjoyed a great sermon. So that preacher understood that just because you claim a name doesn't mean anything. So God's will, praying for your own benefit. Some of us, we believe that if we add the tag in Jesus' name, that sort of validates every selfish motive for prayer. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's taking his name in thoughtlessly. Do you understand when you and I say in Jesus' name, what we're saying to the Lord is, as if Christ Jesus prayed this prayer, I pray it. Amen. Because you're invoking the name of Jesus. So what you just said is Jesus is cool. Jesus is okay with all that I just presented before your throne of grace. See, we flippantly come before the Lord. And just because we tag the last name, the last part in Jesus' name, and we may jump up and down, we may use our God voice, it doesn't matter what props we give to them in Jesus' name. You're praying for your own benefit, and that's not how God reacts. So we can deny him. We can deny him with words and deeds. If nothing else, when you walk out of here this morning, remember as you head to your places for lunch or you enjoy the rest of the festivities, make sure that you honor and you reverence the name of the Lord through your lips and through your actions. The warning You got the reason, the why. You got the what, the rule, the warning. Is there a warning? Yeah. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And again, because he has not struck us down, we tend to think that he doesn't really mean it. It does. The word guiltless comes from a verb meaning to be empty. Excuse me. Clean or pure. And the irony here is real. Those who empty God's name of honor and meaning will not have their slates emptied or cleared. God does remember. God understands why you said what you said. He doesn't leave you off the hook. You and I may get each other off the hook. Oh, you know, he didn't really mean it that way. And No. You don't understand, but when I say Jesus, I don't mean it that way. You're just proving the point. You're taking the name in the Lord thoughtlessly. See, you and I think that vain has to mean in a profane way or vulgar. No, just thoughtlessly. Thoughtlessly. And you're at the third word already. That's why the Jews had that extra, they wouldn't pronounce the name. They had to come up with Jehovah. Because you can pronounce, or Adonai. They would not dare say Yahweh because of the name, what it meant. See, there's a sin, and this is a sin that God will not acquit or leave unpunished. God will judge us, and God continues to judge us, whether we're in Christ or not. So let me take a few moments. Here's Sandy's favorite time. What can we take with us this morning? Being called to 747 before, I take pleasure in this. We've all broken the third commandment. If you haven't broken the third commandment, put your hand in the air, like you just don't care. Yeah, at least you're wise today. Of course, I've done it. You've done it multiple times. And by that alone, God can condemn us to an eternity in a conscious place of suffering. Right? You break one commandment, you're guilty of breaking all of them. I mean, you've broken the law. So let's say you've done everything else, but you've taken his name in vain. You've used his name thoughtlessly. You've dishonored his name in words and deeds. You're already a candidate for God's perfect wrath expressed to you and to every sinner outside of Christ by sending you to a conscious place, an eternal conscious place of torture called hell. We're already there. God doesn't have to do anything other. But in his grace and mercy, he sent Jesus Christ. And for you, my friend, that means that if you turn to Jesus Christ, and you listen, when you're confronted with the fact that you disobeyed and you broke God's law, you can either do one of two things. You can ignore it at your own peril, or you can look for God's way out. And God's way out is by trusting in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And by faith, you receive him, and it's his righteousness that becomes your righteousness. So God sees you not as a lawbreaker, but as a child. Instead of a rebel to the throne of grace, he sees you as a child because of Christ. And you now enjoy the fact that Jesus took the punishment that belongs to you. And he applies the righteousness to your life. So my friend, what are you going to do today in light of the third word? You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. You should not misuse the Lord's name. You should not take up the jersey of the Lord, the name of the Lord, and dishonor it with words and deeds. What are you going to do? Just going to keep business as usual and walk out and life goes on? Or change the course for an eternity? But for you, my brother and sister in the Lord, let's end with something positive. And I'm indebted to Dr. Ray Pritchard for what I'm going to share with you. And it was something that I picked up while I was preparing. I said, you know, this is good. Because again, we look at the commands and say, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And we walk out of here going, man, I got a problem. Everything's negative in Christianity. Everything's negative every time I go to Pines Baptist Church. Well, here's a positive, okay? Here's a positive. How do you use God's name rightly? How to use language rightly? Number one, use it in reverent speech. Reverent speech. Okay? Make sure, train yourself to catch when you're using irreverent speech. Reverent speech means that I will not even consider taking his name in vain. The analogy comes from the Puritan writer Thomas Watson. He tells of a shocking story concerning a woman who told her dying husband that only one of her three sons was by him. That's not right. The father, upon hearing the news, instructed his executors to discover the true son and leave all the estate to him. After he died, the executors puzzled over how to discover the true son until at length one of them hit upon a macabre idea. Not a nice one. They took the corpse of the father and fastened it to a tree. Then they invited the three sons to shoot arrows at the corpse with the promise that the one whose arrow landed closest to the heart would be named a true son and inherit his father's estate. The first son shot his arrow, which landed near the heart. The second son's arrow came even closer, but the third son could not bear the sight and refused to shoot, whereupon the executors declared him the true son and gave the estate to him. You know what's the end of the story? Is that the children of God, they understand that they have even fear to shoot the arrow. You show great reverence for the name when you choose and you say, I will not. It's not that I can't, it's that I choose not to. I will not dishonor the Lord with my speech and with my actions. I will not take aim at his name this way. Reverent speech. Number two, courageous speech. A right appreciation of God's name will give us courage. Again, I go back to David and Goliath. You come against me with the sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Again, you've heard that David and Goliath has been preached and preached well and preached badly, okay? But you know the story. You got this little grunt, right? Runt, probably. He's the last guy. He's the last of what, eight? If I remember my Bible right, okay? Seven or eight. He's the last one. A little runt of a guy comes up. You know the story. He puts on the king's armor. He can't move around. He comes up to the battlefield. We're talking Goliath. Ronnie, you made a Goliath years and years and years ago here at Pines. What was it, like 8 feet, 9 feet, 10 feet? 10 feet tall. I remember that. And 10 feet, can you imagine, 10 feet tall? I'm 5'7", okay? So, can you imagine, 10 feet? The basketball rim gets in the way, okay? He's been defying the name of the Lord, the army of the Lord God Almighty, for about 30-something days, almost 40. And at the end, he's like, send me your best, send me your best. If they kill me, we serve you. But if I kill him, you serve us. You know, if you're the army, you're going like 10-foot tall, you go, uh-uh. Everybody's like, who wants to go? One step back. So here comes this runt of a kid. And he shows up in the battlefield. Can you imagine what Goliath looked and said? Do you understand, child of God, that you and I are quickly becoming Davids in the marketplace of ideas in the United States of America? You and I are quickly the runts and the grunts of those who are representing a name that's being actively sought to be canceled, sought to be defied, sought to be denied. We have to have courageous speech because we know the Lord. We must defend the name of the Lord our God with courageous speech, winsome when needed, and sometimes we just have to drop that hammer. But someone has to represent the Lord God. And if you're wearing the jersey, you represent him, whether you like it or not. And if you put on that jersey of righteousness, then that jersey and that power that resides in you in the ministry of the Spirit will give you the courageous speech to call sin for what it is, even when you have to stand alone. And the next generations, they need to see courageous parents. The next generation, our grandkids, need to see courageous grandparents. Parents who are willing to take on a stand, even when it's popular, understanding that the entire culture is trying to promote the idea that sin is okay, and what you and I thought was unthinkable today is applauded. And it will take courageous Christians with courageous speech, because they know the name of the Lord, their God, to say, this is wrong. And this is why it's wrong. Courageous speech. You and I need it. You know, Goliath thought, what a joke. But before he knew it, stone hit his head and he dropped dead. Courageous speech. Why? Because not because David was anything, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. So you have reverent speech, you have courageous speech, and lastly, affirming speech. When you affirm others, you honor the Lord. See, someone has said, it takes no size to criticize. You understand that? It takes a nobody. It takes no size to criticize. It takes a nobody. You don't have to be much of anything, of a person, to criticize. I mean, that's easy, right? We wake up and some of us have the ministry of criticism. We can find the dark lining in any silver cloud. You caught that little twist there? The dark lining in every silver cloud instead of the silver lining? Nah, okay. Too much. All right. In a world filled with critics, where are the affirmers? In a world filled, you know, with self-appointed truth tellers whose life mission is to tell what's wrong with everyone else. They don't look in the mirror, but everybody else. You know, but there's a better way. Proverbs 18:21 says the tongue has the power of life and death. And listen to me carefully. I'm not saying you can speak into things into existence. I'm not that fake it to make it stuff. But I think what Proverbs is trying to say is that, listen, you can either build up or you can destroy. You can either build up or destroy. That's why some of us have problems with relationships, because we kill every relationship. Check out your speech for this last week. We start on a new day. Today's the first day of the week. So check out your speech all this past week. Was it life-giving or death-giving? Was it affirming or was it criticizing? Did you build people up or did you enjoy a good laugh at their expense? Now, I enjoy a good laugh at anybody's expense. Don't get me wrong. I mean, part of the reason why I go to the gym, all right? All right? But you know that the heart attitude is what I'm talking about. The reality is, there's people who can't keep a friendship. Why? Because they're so critical and petty, they destroy every friendship. They can't keep them, you know, they can't keep a marriage. Why? Because of unkind words. They can't do anything at work. Why? Because they destroy team spirit with backbiting and gossiping. In our homes, families fall apart because of unkind words. We're speaking death into our children, death into our marriages, death into our relationships. And making excuses for it. Instead, use affirming speech. When you and I affirm others, God affirms them through us. God is honored because we're honoring the Imago Dei, the image of God in every person, regardless of who they are. People are tired. You're tired. I'm tired of being just treated as anything other than human. We need to set the standard. We need to set the example. We need to set, when we go into offices and people deal with us and on the phone, whatever, it should be a joy. People should go, man, I wish all my calls were like this. I wish all my clients were like that. I wish all my patients were like this. I wish all my blank were like this. You and I should be a breath of fresh air. Again, sometimes we'll have to get righteous. We'll have to call for the supervisor. But even in that, we should be known by affirming speech. Let me give you a New Testament exhortation that puts it all in a positive language on the screen, and we conclude with this. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You want a New Testament principle for honoring the Lord, your God? That's it. When you and I, child of God, honor the Lord through our lips, when we do everything in word or deed, we are fulfilling that third word. We're keeping the commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain. And all of God's people said, let's pray. Let's pray. You bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment, and we just think about the name of the Lord. Think about that concept of taking up, wearing the name of the Lord. Child of God, you've been given a great privilege. The Bible says that those who received him, who believed in his name, were given the right to be called children of God. My brother and sister in the Lord, you and I enjoy a status that's unique. And with that status comes a responsibility. And you and I fall short. I'm not here. We ought to say, I hold it and I do it right. But we all fall short. And it's meetings like this where we come together and we look into God's word, that we're reminded by his Spirit that there's room for improvement by way of repentance, by way of confession of sin. And child of God, where are you this morning with that? Are you blessing his name? My friend, you're here this morning again, not trusting in the Lord for salvation. You're distrusting his name. You are saying that you don't believe he has saving power. So Lord, as we think and reflect, we sing, help us to make decisions in our lives which would be honoring to you, that through word or deed, we would bring you honor and glory. We love you, we trust you, and we need you. In Jesus' name, we pray, and God's people said,